weekend here. David told me I can take as much time as I could, as I wanted. He said that according to, against my better judgment is what he said. Anyway, turn to Romans chapter 5. We spent a bit of time there last night, Romans 5. And I mentioned last night, don't let the large words, I call them the Asians. You've got redemption, propitiation, you've got justification, all these Asians. And when I was a kid, hearing those words, I literally would shut down. I'd hear it and I'd figure, leave it to people with higher learning. There's some people that are real studiers and really get into that stuff. Leave it to them. But you know something? In some ways, I feel badly that big words like that were used, because it does kind of throw us off a bit. But the truth of some of these words is dynamite. Absolutely dynamite. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul starts out in verse 1 by actually using one of these words. Therefore, being justified. We actually talked about this a little bit last night, but I want to spend a bit of time on that this morning, because I think it's a thrilling word and a thrilling truth that has absolute dynamic impact on my life today and every day I live as a child of God. In other words, these are not words that follow me here, young people. Follow me here. These are nice, not nice, neat little packages of truth that I understand and I put up on a shelf, and there it is. Now tell me something I don't know. Do you understand what I'm saying? This isn't, in other words, God gave us His Word to change our lives, not to fill our heads. I asked one of our students one time, working at a training center. He had just come from Bible school. And I asked him, I said, what is God teaching you these days just about Himself? What's He thrilling you with? And there was absolute silence in the truck as we were driving along. And he said to me something. I appreciated his honesty. But you know what he said? He said, I've never viewed life like that. I've only viewed the Word of God from what I could just simply learn and fill my head with. Guys, this is dynamite. This truth changes our lives. And it continues to change my life. Doesn't it? So it's not neat little packages. Let me say it again. Neat little packages of truth that we just simply put up on a mental shelf somewhere. And there's justification and there's propitiation. No, the actual truth of what these words mean have impact on my life right now, today. And that's what we want to look at. So, let's read a few verses here. Are you in Romans 5? Okay, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, aren't you glad that's, but God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, there's that word again, justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. This little word, justification, is actually a forensic term. What does that mean, forensic? Have you ever heard that word before, a forensic term? Anyone ever hear that, forensic? There's forensic science. It actually is a legal term. It comes to us out of the Roman law courts. This was a word that would have been used back in Paul's day, and it came to them out of the Roman law courts. Anyone watch Judge Judy? Or Judge Joe? Is it Judge Joe somebody? You've seen them, right? All across this land and all across this world, there are court cases that take place every single day. Aren't there? Right? And you always have someone that's standing before a judge, and the question is he innocent or is he guilty? Isn't that always it? It's interesting. I don't watch them just simply because of my schedule. I don't have a chance. I love actually watching some of these court things because of the legal ramifications and even the teaching that comes to us out of the Word of God in regards to this word justification, which comes out of the law courts. So is he guilty or is he innocent? And this little word justification actually means to be declared righteous. Now, let's take a look, first of all, at legal justification out of the law courts. Paul was writing to the Romans, and at this time he had never been in Rome, but there were a bunch of believers, Christians, living in Rome, and he's writing to them and encouraging them, and he uses this word justification in a way that helps us to understand of what happened in our new relationship with God. And so this was a word that came out of the law courts, and this is what it meant in a legal way. So you with me here? Here's a Roman law court, all right? And you've got someone that steps into that court before a judge, and he actually is an innocent man. He's actually innocent. You got it? So he stands before the judge, and he's an innocent man. And the judge says, "Is there any proof of guilt?" And there's no proof of guilt whatsoever. And then something interesting happens, and you see it every time you see a law show or a court show, or you're resident in a court, you're actually there in a court, the judge has a gavel, doesn't he? A hammer. Now, I don't know where that came from. I should actually study that out, find where that came from. But he takes that hammer, he picks it up, and he raps the bench, and what does he say? "You're innocent." Right? It's a declaration of innocence. Isn't that true? And the gavel goes down, and you know the interesting thing is that person can never be brought to court again for that crime. He has been pronounced innocent. The gavel goes down. It is forever sealed. That's it. Now, he might be able to be brought in on other charges of some sort. But that is the picture of what this word justification, that person was declared righteous, innocent. And Paul actually uses that incident that they would be well aware of from Roman law courts, and he says, okay, now let's bring this into the spiritual realm. Let's bring that into, who's the judge? God's the judge, right? Okay, now let's bring mankind into the picture. So, Bill stands before the judge. Paul Booker stands before the judge. Ron, Charlan stand before the judge. All of mankind stands before God, the judge. Let me ask you something. Do we stand before God as innocent or as guilty? What does your conscience tell you? Guilty. Yes, we have broken His law. And incidentally, in fact, we were talking about this last night. It's very interesting that when you read the first few chapters of Romans, it actually tells us there that God has actually placed it in the heart of mankind everywhere, a conscience. And that conscience actually knows that they're doing, actually tells them they're doing wrong. I've always been interested in this, particularly because we work with primitive tribal people. And you can go into the jungles of this world where most of these people live. And you know something? They have conscience, and they know that they do wrong when they've never had God's word and they've never had the law to even show them that it is. Do you know that every tribal group that we work with and have ever come into contact with know that it's wrong to be involved in incest? They know that that's wrong. In one of the tribes that we work in there in the Philippines, I was up in the mountains there among these people. If someone is caught in an incestuous relationship with like a father with a daughter, the tribal people will literally kill the man. That's how they deal with it. They will literally kill him. They know that that's wrong. You can go to South America to the Yanomamo tribe there, where they and killing. And in fact, one of these tribal guys had a bunch of spear points in front of me one day. He was holding them up. They were all a little bit different. And this was in New Guinea. And I said to him, I said, okay, now what's this spear point for? It's a little bit different than any of the others. He said to kill pigs, wild pigs out in the jungle. I said, now what's this one for? He says, that's for birds. And what's this one for? That's for man. And what's this one for? It was just man, and killing was just in the list of things you kill. But you know something? They know it's wrong. And they'll get themselves all gussied up. They'll get them all feathered up and all painted up with bones through their noses, and they get their feathers on their arms, and they get the black paint from the sap of trees, and they get themselves all blackened up. And then we have out there what they call the headhunting tree. And it's a tree that grows out of the jungle. It comes up like this, and then it fans out and feathers out. And right at the top of it, it looks like man's hair. It looks at, not my hair, Paul's hair. And it looks like a whole bunch of hair up there. And what they do is they'll take a machete or an axe, and they'll cut the top of that off, and the sap that runs out is blood red. And before they go out and take a head and kill somebody, they'll cut that off. And the blood will run, and then they'll take that sap and put them all over themselves, and they're getting themselves all worked up for this killing. And then they actually move into one of the other valleys, and they actually do kill somebody. And then you don't see them for 3 days, 4 days. You know why? Because they're ashamed of what they've done. They know it's wrong. They have violated God's law, and they've never even known it, never even read it, but it's in their hearts. They know what's right or wrong. Now, some of it's perverted. Some of it has changed, but they have shame, and they know what's right and wrong to a certain extent, enough to show them that they stand guilty before God. Do you know any of our tribal groups that we work with, when we start teaching them God's word, they know that they're guilty. That's never been a problem. They know that we stand guilty before God. So back to the court case. Back to the court case. There's God the judge, and there's mankind that stands before God, and we don't stand as innocent people, we stand as guilty people before God. And then the judge said, is there proof of guilt? Whoa, is there proof of guilt? I mean, I would probably say to the judge, please don't be saying this publicly in front of everybody, the proof of guilt. Right? Don't be broadcasting all the list of things that prove that I should stand here guilty before you. And then Paul, because he's borrowed this word, justification, he actually says this. You have a guilty sinner that stands before God. He is guilty, he is proven guilty, but rather than actually be taken away and forever separated from God, the gavel goes down and he says, you are declared righteous. You are declared righteous. How can he do that? How can a righteous and a holy God actually accept a sinner? Do you know Socrates wondered about this 500 years before Christ? I'll tell you what, I'm so impressed with that man and the thinker that he was. And he had it absolutely dead on. This is what he said 500 years before Christ even showed up on the scene. 500 years before God's plan came into action, real action there. He said, it may be that a holy God can forgive sin, but I don't know how. He was thinking right. How can a holy God actually accept the sinner? And the picture that I had, and a lot of people have, is that I stand before God as the judge. I'm guilty. I'm proven guilty. But then the judge actually says to me as a sinner, you know something? You're actually a pretty good person, and you've tried your best, so come on in. And you know, the interesting thing is that isn't allowed in our law courts today. Let me give you an illustration of this. If Sheila and I were driving down the road in two different cars, and I'm pulled over for speeding, and she's pulled over for speeding, right? We both stand guilty for speeding, don't we? What if I were to say to the cop, listen, Smokey, do you remember that term? Remember? Remember CBs when they first came out? Yeah, Smokey's on the warpath. You know, breaker, breaker, Smokey's on the warpath. I always remember hearing that, you know. I've got this, I say to the cop, I've got this idea. Why don't I just pay for mine, right? And that'll cover the both. What's he going to say? Like, you can almost see the smile come across his face, can't you? Couldn't you just see the smile come across it? Nice try, buddy. Yeah, no, you stand guilty, your wife stands guilty, you both got to pay. You both got to pay. It's just that simple, isn't it? Yeah, it's just that simple. I stand guilty, I pay. Or, someone pays for me. Someone pays for me. I stand guilty before God. I'm proven guilty. But this is what the judge says. Listen, see my son? See my son? He's seated right here on my right-hand side. Do you see those nail scars in his hands? Do you see the nail scars in his feet? Do you see the scar in his side here? Well, let me tell you what he did. You see, you stand guilty. And you couldn't match up to the perfection that I demand to my holy. You couldn't do it. But see my son right here? I'll tell you what we did. We came up with a plan. Socrates, that great thinker, you couldn't think of it. In fact, this was a plan that was out of this world. In fact, that's exactly what John says. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The manner of love there actually means like what kind of a... Like where'd this come from? This is totally foreign to man. This was a plan that was... It was actually formulated in the very heart and mind of God, the creator of the universe, who actually sent his son, the perfect one, who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's what the scripture says. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God. That's what he's called, my son. And what he did is he endured the separation that should have been yours forever and forever and forever. He actually died on Calvary's cross. He shed his blood. And you know what? I've accepted what he did as payment for your sin. And I stand before the judge. And he says, you know something? You're guilty. That's as his word says. You're guilty. And you're proven guilty. You know you're guilty. If you will receive, if you will accept what I've accepted my son as your substitute. I've accepted what he did for you. And if you'll accept him, if you'll say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is my substitute. He bore my sin. Guess what God, guess what the judge does? Guess what the creator of the universe does? The gavel goes down and he says, you know something, rather than guilty, I am going to declare you righteous. And he says, you know that sin that you're standing here guilty before me? I'm going to take that sin. And I'm going to give you his righteousness. Guys, I don't understand all this. And I don't understand just exactly how this exactly worked. But this is what his word says. And Paul actually uses this word, justification, out of the law courts to help us to understand what actually happened at Calvary. And what happens? The moment that a guilty sinner recognizes his need, recognizes that I stand before God as guilty, but that he's provided the perfection that I need. He provided the righteousness that I need. And the gavel goes down. Now, what is the result? Oh, back up a little bit. Let's take a look at what God's Word, first of all, says in regards to this. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Look at what it says there. Much more than being now justified by His blood. Guys, there's the means whereby He can do it. There, a payment had to be made. Right? A payment has to be made. I either make it or someone pays it for me. Isn't that true? And in this situation, the truth of the matter is I don't have the ability to pay it. So someone had to pay it for me. We sing that little song, He paid the debt I did not owe. He did not owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I was under the curse of the law and under God's judgment, and I couldn't pay it. I couldn't get out from under it. So God did something. In His love and His grace, He did it. He did it. And it all goes back to the shed blood of Christ. In other words, a holy and a righteous God can't say to me as a sinner, come on in, it's okay, you did your best. No, there's got to be a payment. And what was the payment? The blood of Christ. Therefore, being justified, much more than being now justified by his blood, there is the means whereby I can actually be declared righteous, justified. There's the means. Okay, turn back to Romans chapter 3 and notice what it says here. Let's start at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice what he says now. Being justified freely by his grace. We talked about grace last night. What's grace? Undeserved favor. I don't deserve it. I'm guilty. I stand guilty before him. He is actually bestowing on me the declaration of righteousness, and it's by his grace. I'm justified by his blood. There's the means whereby he can do it. The price has been paid. And now it says, being justified by his grace, there's the whole underlying principle. He did it because he's a gracious God. And we talked last night and mentioned last night about how gracious he really is. Wow. The most wicked king that Israel ever had humbled himself one time, and it actually moved the heart of God. You know why? Because grace is the very heart of God. And he did it by his grace. So the means is the blood of Christ. Now his word says that the whole underlying principle is his grace. Now go to Romans chapter 5 again. Notice verse 1. Therefore being justified by faith, and that's how it becomes mine. There's the appropriation. He says, listen, and I stand before the judge. I stand before the judge as guilty. Right? I'm proven guilty. He explains to me what he did in my behalf, for me, by sending his son who died on the cross for my sins. And he says, now, this can be yours by faith, by simply believing, by simply trusting. I actually don't like the word believe. And because it's a language problem for us in our language. I can actually believe something, but I might not actually trust in it. But the Hebrew word, sorry, the Greek word for believe is actually the word trust. And so the question comes to us from the judge, what are you going to trust in? What are you going to trust in? You see, I could stand before the judge and say, I know I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty. But don't you remember I gave $500 to the church? And don't you remember I tried to get to church every Easter Sunday? Like, I mean, doesn't that count for anything? Right? Like, I'm sure there's more things there. It escapes me right now, but I've really done quite a bit. Doesn't that amount to anything? We had an old lady in the nursing home, and our guys were teaching through the law, and all of a sudden, old Mabel blurted it out from her wheelchair. You mean to tell me? That's how she said she was so mad. She says, you mean to tell me that all my good works aren't going to amount to anything? Aren't going to amount to anything. You know, I can tell you that night, the guys that were teaching sat down with old Mabel and explained the truth that all of our righteousness, everything we can have on the list, still comes short of the perfection and the righteousness that God demands. It comes short. In fact, compared to that, it's like filthy rags. That's what the scripture says. It's still like filthy rags. And they explained that to Mabel. And you know what she did that night? By faith, she received the free gift of salvation that God offered her. She did that by faith. She just simply said, I believe that what Jesus did on Calvary's cross was for me. And that's what I'm resting in for my salvation. I'm believing, I'm placing my soul's rest on what God has accepted as the way for me to be accepted by him. Do you know something, guys? If God hadn't accepted what Christ did, I could never receive him. God is totally delighted with what his son did. He totally accepted what Christ did on the cross. And now, I am free to receive him by faith, to place my heart's trust in what Christ did. So, the means is the blood of Christ, right? I'm justified by His blood. I am justified by His grace. That's the whole underlying principle. That's why He did it. And now it becomes mine by faith, by simply placing my heart's trust and rest in what He did. And the moment I do that, the gavel goes down. And I'm declared righteous. Now, as a result of this, what actually do I receive? As the result of justification, what kind of things are involved in that? Now, notice what it says here in verse 1. And guys, the Word of God is so clear on this. This is what God, our Heavenly Father, is telling us is ours as a result of being declared righteous or justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, say it, peace with God. Peace with God. You know why there can be peace with God? Because the guilt that was mine is gone. And so now my heart is at rest. Let me ask you something. Is your heart at rest? When you think of God, your Creator, and standing before Him, is your heart at rest? We have peace with God. Do you know that the gospel, the good news that Keith was talking about yesterday, he mentioned the word gospel over and over again in Philippians chapter 1, 2 there. Chapter 1. The good news is actually, it's called the gospel of peace. You know why? Because it brings us into a peaceful relationship with God. Let me ask you something. As a believer in Jesus Christ, is your heart at peace? Do you live in peace today? Like, seriously. Do you know that it is my birthright as His child to live in peace? He's brought me into peace with Himself. It is the gospel of peace. I have peace with God. I'll tell you what, there is something about peace. This world, guys, is looking for peace. I can't believe how it is on the forefront of people's minds. I just want some peace. And they will find it in nature, but it's short-lived. It's short-lived. A walk through the woods. We have friends that do that. They look for peace by a walk through the woods. And you know something? It can be peaceful, but it doesn't satisfy the issue of my standing before God. A walk in the woods ain't going to do it. It isn't going to do it. And so a result of justification is the fact that I now have the privilege of living day by day with a heart of peace and rest. Is your heart at peace and rest? It should be. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been brought into the sphere of peace. Awesome. Peace, rest. And there's so much in this world, isn't it, that robs us of that peace. And we get off and looking at our circumstances and situations. And boy, I'll tell you, I remember one time, a number of years ago, our daughter Carrie was sick for years, literally sick for years. We ended up in a hospital with her up in Owen Sound, and we left there, and they sent us to Sick Kids Hospital. They said, we believe she has cancer of the liver. That's what they told us. I had lived long enough to know that you hear about cancer of the liver, and you know it's game over. And that's what we thought when we took her down to Sick Kids Hospital. And they put us on a floor. They weren't really sure if that's what she had or didn't have. And they wanted to check her out. And so it was day in and day out of tests and more tests and tubes here and tubes there. And they turned her inside out trying to find it. And they couldn't find what the problem was. And they put us on a floor with all kinds of people that had all kinds of diseases and problems. And they didn't know what it was. It was the mystery floor. I'll tell you what. You'd sooner want to know what you've got than not know what you got. Isn't that true? And one day, I was walking down the hallway and wringing my hands with everybody else that was wringing their hands. Here's all these parents with their children in these beds, and everybody's wringing their hands, and I was standing up against the hallway, and my heart was just in agony. It was not in peace. It wasn't in peace. All as I could envision was a funeral. That's all I could envision. And it wasn't in peace. And all of a sudden, standing there in that hallway, leaning up against that wall, and looking around me, and I saw all these people in consternation. All these people without peace. And all of a sudden it dawned on me. I'm living exactly like the world right now. I'm living like I don't have a relationship with the God of heaven who brought me into a relationship of peace with Himself. And that right now, I'm wringing my hands when I don't have to wring my hands and I can go to the God of peace who brought me into a relationship of peace, and I can go to Him and He can bring a peace. What does the Scripture say? That passeth all understanding. And standing out in that hallway, I told God, I said, you know something, Lord? I'm living like I don't even belong to You. I'm living like all the people around me that don't have a relationship with You. I'm living exactly like them, and I don't have to. My birthright is to live in peace, and I've not chosen to live in peace right now. And so I got my heart right with God and came back to that place of peace, and I walked into the room where Sheila and Carrie were sitting on the bed there, and I said, you know something, guys? I've been wrong. And I sat down on the bed, and I just shared with them how God had just ministered to my heart. And I told Carrie, I said, you know something, sweetheart? We don't want you to be in this kind of a situation. We trade places with you anytime. But you know something? We have the privilege of looking at this in a different kind of a way than the world does. Because we belong to the Creator of the universe, and He has chosen to actually place us in this circumstance, in this situation right now. And I'm not sure exactly what He's doing, but we can actually choose peace and to live in peace. And it changed our communication with her. We wouldn't say, honey, when you get better, even though that was our desire. It was real. Do you know, it's interesting. The Scripture says that He's a very present help in time of trouble. You know how I would have written that? He's a very present help to get us out of trouble. That's how I would have written it. No, He's a very present help in time of trouble. Wow. And I want to experience that help without ever going through trouble. But He allows us to go through circumstances to prove that He really is the God of peace, and that we can live in peace even in the midst of tough situations. We have peace with God. Let me ask you something. Do you have peace with God? Are you at peace in your heart with God? He's provided all the peace that you need through the person of His own Son. And if you don't have that peace with God, maybe it's time to just quietly bow your head and say, Lord, you know something? Your Word says I'm a sinner. And Your Word tells me what You did for me on Calvary's cross. You provided that for me. I don't deserve it. And that's exactly what Your Word says. You provided this for me by grace. I don't deserve this. But I'm going to receive, right now, I'm going to receive the free gift of salvation that You've provided for me. Thank You. Thank You for being such a wonderful God as that, to provide that for me. Wow, guys. Peace. We have peace with God. Look at verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. It's a grace now that we stand. I'm now in the sphere of His grace. I'm surrounded by His grace. Are you aware of the circle of grace, the bubble of grace, if you want to say it that way, that you're in? We're now in the sphere of God's grace. Wow. Undeserved favor, day by day, day by day. Guess what you're going to see? You're going to see failure in yourself, aren't you? You know, it's possible that some of us as believers in Jesus Christ are sitting here discouraged because we're failures. Yeah, we are failures. Guess what I've learned? Take it from a 50-year-old, and for those that are older, you can probably say amen to this. From a 50-year-old, guess what I've discovered? On our best days, we're not that good. And we're going to see constant failure. But you know something? We're now in the sphere of His grace. I don't have to be occupied with my failure. Because that's a constant reminder to me day by day of His grace. Isn't it? It's a constant reminder to me of His grace. And rather than be in depression, which is now in epidemic proportions throughout this world, depression, depressed about, oh, I'll tell you what, Sheila's spending time with a lady on the phone who lives about an hour away from us, and I'll tell you what, she's living in depression. She's one of God's children living in depression. And really the crux of the matter is she cannot comprehend God's grace. She refuses to accept God's grace. I'm so unworthy. I'm just so unworthy, but I don't match up. I just don't match up. How could God love me? And the point is that if the eyes of her understanding could be opened to realize that she is exactly where God wants her to be. Because that we're saved by grace. We've never deserved it, and we never will. And we're going to be yapping about that forever and forever and forever. Isn't it true? Huh? We're going to be yapping about this, rejoicing in it, talking about it. Forever and ever and ever, about how we don't deserve to be here. And we don't deserve His love, and we don't deserve His grace. Oh, I'll tell you what, child of God, it's time to lift your eyes a little bit higher. You're now in the sphere of grace. We come into this grace by faith. Look at verse 2. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We now have confidence. Listen, this is not a hope-so. I hope I get there. I hope I'm accepted. I hope I'm accepted. I came across something. Let me read this to you. While attending a service in St. Paul's Cathedral, Queen Victoria listened to a sermon which caused her to ask her chaplain the question that has disturbed millions of people, a question that haunts thousands who dare to look into the boundless ocean of eternity. She asked if one could be absolutely sure in this life of eternal salvation. Can I actually be sure that I'm saved and that I'm going to be with Him in glory forever and ever? She asked the chaplain that question. This is what the chaplain answered. The chaplain's answer was that he knew of no way that you could possibly be sure. No way that you could possibly be sure. This was published in the court news. Do you know everything that went on in those days was published in a court news? And this information was published, and this answer was published, and there was a man of God by the name of Townsend. And he read that in the court news, and he decided to get the Christians together to start praying, and he was going to write a letter to Queen Victoria. And that's exactly what he did, and this is what he wrote. To Her Gracious Majesty, our beloved Queen Victoria, from one of your most humble subjects, with trembling hands, with heart-filled love, and because I know that we can be absolutely sure, even now, of our eternal life in the home that Jesus went to prepare, may I ask your gracious majesty to read the following passages of Scripture, John 3:16 and Romans 10:9 and 10. These passages prove that there is full assurance of salvation by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ for those who believe and accept His finished work. I sign myself your servant for Jesus' sake, John Townsend. That's what he wrote to the Queen. After many heartfelt prayers went up to God concerning the result of this letter, in about 2 weeks, a modest-looking little envelope was received. Dear Mr. Townsend, from Queen Victoria herself, your letter of recent date received and in reply would state that I have carefully and prayerfully read the portions of Scripture referred to. The Scripture was, in fact, let's say it together, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That was one of those verses. Listen to what she wrote. I believe in the finished work of Christ for me and trust by God's grace to meet you in the home which He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Signed, Victoria Guelph. The Queen of England, the Queen of the British Empire, could bow before the God of the universe and say, you know something, I'm a sinner. You died for me. You said, I can know that I have eternal life. I'll tell you what, we now, as a result of justification, have the hope within us. Oh, we were in a hopeless situation. In fact, Ephesians says, we were without God and without hope in this world. In fact, Paul says in Thessalonians that when we stand at the grave, like so many do in this world, we don't sorrow as those without hope. I'll tell you what, this world is without hope. We are in a hopeless situation without God and without hope. Ah, you place your trust in Jesus Christ, and guess what? You are now in the place of hope and confidence. Absolute salvation forever and ever. You know why? Because it had nothing to do with me in the first place. And someone can raise the finger at me and say, hey, I know you and you don't deserve it. And I can say, absolutely, you are absolutely right. I don't deserve it. But God's love has reached down to even me. Even me. Even me. It's reached even me. Absolute hope. Confidence. Look at verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Guess what? I wish I would have been taught this as a kid. The wrath of God abides on us. I stand guilty before God. His wrath abides on me. Now, as a child of God, guess what it says? Mm-mm. No more. No, I'm now a child of His love. The wrath of God no longer abides on me. Is that how you're living from day to day? I wish I would have known that, even as a Christian, as a young teen growing up. I always thought God was above me with this great big hammer ready to knock me out. You know, this just pinch me out of existence. And always be, I just felt like he was always mad at me because I was always a bad boy about something. Is that the way you live? I'll tell you what, you need to hear the truth of justification, that you have been declared righteous and God sees you righteous in Christ. And what you see is your failure and your need and your sin. Now, we need to lift our eyes a little bit higher. Realize that God made provision for that. Agree with him about that sin. Lord, that's sin. And that, in fact, that's exactly what he asks us to do. Agree with him that it's sin. That's wrong. That's sin. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that your opinion of me hasn't changed. I thought it was up and down like a yo-yo. God was mad at me someday. I do good, and he's really smiling. Do you know what I mean? Keep that smile on his face, whatever you do. Keep that smile on his face. If I would, it's like this. If you did something bad, don't ask him for anything for about 3 days. Let him cool down a bit, right? Start doing some good things, and then start asking him again for stuff. Sort of gingerly. Do you know what the scripture says? It's the exact opposite. That's the way the world might think. That's the way I was thinking. It's the exact opposite of what the scripture says. Been saved by grace, and his opinion of me hasn't changed. You know why? Because he's totally delighted in his son, and I'm in his son. It had nothing to do with me in the first place. Wow, guys, this is dynamite, isn't it? It's absolute dynamite. Changes the way I live today, because I still have a tendency of going down those trails. I still have a tendency of thinking that he's mad at me about something, and I think, no, I go back to his word, and by faith I stand on that. Right? If God be for you, who can be against you? Do you know that he was willing to do all of this when I was his enemy? Think of what it's going to be like now as his child. Oh, child of God, think about this. Justification, declared righteous, changes the way I actually live out my life today. Lifts me out of despair. Lifts me out of discouragement. Lifts me up to thankfulness and praise forever and forever. Wow. The effects of justification on my life. Dynamite. Absolute dynamite. Are you enjoying it? Are you living in it? It's your birthright as a child from God, a child of God. It's your birthright to live in that. That's awesome, isn't it? That's my birthright. There's a I think maybe I may have told you this, but I've always been impressed by this. Our tribal people in some of the places of the world, they have a hard time with hunger sometimes, and they get into real difficulties, not enough food. I can't even relate to that. I've always had food in my stomach, and I can't relate to it. But here's these people, these dear people that are going to bed at night with growling stomachs and they're hungry. To hear, I can't even imagine our missionaries living in some of those situations where they're listening to children crying themselves to sleep because they're hungry. Wow. And not enough food around to actually do something about this. But in one of these villages, the gospel of Jesus Christ had come in, and a lot of the villagers were believers in Christ. They were children of God, declared righteous. And one of our missionaries noticed that these people, were, even though they were so hungry, they were always happy. And one day one of our guys asked one of these guys, these tribal men, stand there in a loincloth. He says, how is it? How is it that you can be so happy even in the midst of such a terrible situation? You know what he said? From the lips of that man, he said something that I think about every day. This is what that dear believer in Jesus Christ said down in the jungles of Panama back a few years ago. This is what he said. Because with food or without food, it doesn't change the fact that Christ died for my sins. They were living in the reality of Calvary, in the truth of justification every day, remembering that my greatest need has already been met. Oh, we're hungry. But you know something? Our hearts are at peace. There's joy in our hearts. There's rest because we're right with God and he loves me, and we're going to continue to trust him to care for us until he takes us home. Pretty awesome, isn't it, guys? That's our birthright. Let's live in it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these times, the last couple days that we've had together, looking into your word for these truths. It's dynamite. And Lord, it blows our thinking out of the water. It really does. It just, we're natural in our thinking. We handle things naturally. But your word tells us a completely, encourages us in a completely different way of thinking. It's amazing. Dynamite. And we thank you. As a group of your children here this morning, we thank you for saving us, dying for us, for saving us, and for bringing us, allowing us the privilege of entering into a relationship with you that is out of this world. This isn't religion. This is a relationship with the God of the universe. Incredible. And we thank you for it. Lord, encourage these young people that are heading out. We pray for safety for them as they head down on the river and enjoy this week together. We pray that you would encourage them, encourage their hearts, their young lives, and set some foundations in their lives, Lord, and as they seek to grow up and move out into this world and live out the life of Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Oh Lord, may it be so in their lives, in their young lives, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in them. Oh Lord, encourage them, and thank you that they're here, and we commit their week to you. And for those of us that are here that need to have our eyes lifted up a bit, Lord, help us to do that. You've given us every reason to view things differently. And so lift us up. Lord, perhaps there's someone that has never come into a relationship with yourself, as you've explained to us from your word. We pray that they might rest in the finished work of Christ for them. So, we're going to leave now. We commit the day to you. And so thank you, Lord, for everything. In our Savior's name, amen.